John 1, 1. So let's hear the word of our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. During a previous pastorate, actually the one here in Jacksonville, not too long after we had arrived at the church, I went to the hospital to visit one of the elderly ladies that had learned was in the hospital. And I had never met the lady, so I had no idea what she looked like. And bear in mind, this is in the days before our country lost its mind with HIPAA, when it was not against or, you know, contrary to national security to put the name of a patient on the door of the hospital. So when I arrived, I asked at the desk for the number of the ladies' room and was told the number. So I made my way to the room. I won't give her name because a family members that still live in this area. But when I went to the door, there on the door was posted the last name and the first initial of her first name. So I felt pretty confident. I knocked on the door, was told to come in. When I went in, I greeted this lady by calling her Ms. in her last name. And she said yes. And so I went in, we began conversation. About 5 minutes into that visit, I realized that the lady I was visiting was not the lady from my church. She was a lady who had the same last name and the same first initial as the lady in my church. In fact, I think they may have been sisters-in-law. So I stayed and talked to her and had prayer with her as I left. And to this day, or to that day, I have not seen her. As long as we were at that church, and when our churches had anything to do with one another, that lady thought that I was the best pastor in the community because, though she was not a member of my church, I had visited her in the hospital completely by accident. Believe it or not, the same thing happened to me in the next church on two different occasions with the same lady. So, if you're in the hospital, let me know when you get out. Okay. Now, if we enter into a conversation with someone, we want to make sure that we have their identity correct. We know who it is we're talking to. Well, what about if we are staking our lives, our futures, and our eternity on someone? For sure, we want to know the identity of that person. Now, as Christians, we could put it this way, we are all in on Jesus. All of our hope as Christians is placed in the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been singing about that this morning, that Jesus is the solid rock. He is Jesus the Messiah. We bow before Him. We want to know that the truth of Jesus is true, the things that we hear and we're taught about Him. Now, I want to ask you to hold your place at the beginning of John. Go over to the end and John 20, almost the last chapter, John 20. And what I want us to see, just as we begin this morning, is to understand what it is that John wants us to hear, what he wants us to know about Jesus and why he wants us to know it, so that we can know that John is giving us a trustworthy account of Jesus in his gospel. John 20, verse 30. John says, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." One writer years ago used to say that, if we leave a key outside our house, we may leave it at the front door or the back door. And he said what John has done is he's left the keys for us at the back door to know the meaning, to unlock the meaning as to what he is writing in this book. He wants us to know the truth about Jesus, of who he is, what he has done, so that we may have life in him. So now you come back into John 1, and in these verses, what these first 18 verses are known as the prologue. John gives us a very, very deep, very accurate view and understanding of just who Jesus is. And we want to begin looking at that in the first three verses this morning. And so as we do, we want to set it back out a little bit and sort of look at the big picture. It's kind of hard to believe. I went back and looked at my notes. I had preached through the Gospel of Mark here at Hope. And it's hard to believe it's almost 10 years ago when we began that. It's in November of 2009. Some 70 messages as we went through the Gospel of Mark. And so if you think of Mark, and remember what Mark does. He begins his account of Jesus in his gospel at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the baptism by John the Baptist. If you go to Matthew and Luke, both of those men begin their accounts of Jesus' life with his birth and the things that took place just shortly before his birth. For instance, the birth of John the Baptist and the messages by the angels to Joseph and Mary. John's gospel goes even beyond that, even further back in time than Matthew or Luke. All the way to the beginning of time and before that. As we read these verses, we sort of strain our minds to consider eternity, which is where John begins. Now, each of the gospel writers had his reason or his purpose for beginning where he did and including the things that he did in his gospel. And all of this, all these reasons are resting on the foundation of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was guiding these men in what they wrote and where they began their gospel. So when you read and study the gospels that they wrote, you see the big picture of how they present Jesus to us. Taking them in order, Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. And he proves to us that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was to come, who gave his life on the cross. Mark presents Jesus as the servant, the suffering servant. And he is the servant who rules in the first half of the book, and the ruler who serves, to quote Ray Stedman and his commentaries on Mark. Luke, then, the beloved physician, is the only Gentile writer of Scripture, and Luke presents Jesus in his humanity, the only Savior for the world, the Savior of Gentiles as well as Jews. Each gospel writer includes a record of Jesus' words and his works to reach the people for whom they were writing. For instance, we would believe that Mark was written to a Roman audience. Very successful in their writing, what they've done, as we can 2,000 years later see and understand that. Now, when you look at those first three Gospels, they can be looked at together. So they're referred to as the synoptics, meaning to see together. They follow the same general pattern and have much of the same material included in them. John is different. Just a casual reading of the Gospel of John will highlight that for you. Now, John also writes with a purpose, as we just saw from John 20, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Jewish Messiah, but also to believe that he is the Son of God. Now, in his writing, John does not in any way deny or diminish the humanity of Jesus. But he goes to great lengths to prove and to emphasize the deity of Jesus. The miracles that John includes, the I am sayings of John, among other things, prove the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, he blends those two things together so beautifully in John 1:14, the deity and the humanity when he says that the Word, which is a reference to Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know the beautiful name given to Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New of Emmanuel that we sang this morning. God with us. We'll look at verse 14 in a few weeks. But for now, what we want to see is in verses 1, 2, and 3, this description by John of Jesus as the eternal Son of God. So if you look at verse 1, you see that John wastes no time, he wastes no words in this gospel as he hits the ground running. In verse 1, in the beginning. Now, if we had not announced a title or if we had not announced a book, and I just said, I'm just going to read you the text this morning, and I read those first three words, in the beginning, half of us would probably have said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the other half, in the beginning, was the Word. These words that he is writing, the same English words, are to take our minds back to creation, where in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the same English words. But now John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you look ahead to verse 2, you'll see that he says the Word three times in verse 1. And in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And he lets us know John is talking about a person. A person. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. You look ahead into verse 3, and John tells us we're talking again about creation. Because all things were made through him. That is, all things were made through the Word. So when John takes us back to the beginning, there is a person that he wants us to meet there. When we expect to meet God, in the beginning, God created. Now, one of the interesting words in this verse, in verse 1, is repeated three times. And we're not looking at word just yet. It's the word was. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I don't want to go all geeky greeky on you here with all this Greek, but this is the imperfect tense of the word that means to be, existence. If you read it in the verb form, it reads I am. And when you go back into Exodus and you see Moses at the burning bush, you are encountered by that name of God that God utters when he says, I am that I am. This is who you will say has sent you. I am. And it's written in a tense that speaks of ongoing action in the past. Now, if I were to say, I was working in the yard yesterday. That refers to an ongoing action in the past. If you were to go back and to see what I was doing, then I would be saying I was working in the yard. So what is John telling us here? He's telling us that this person who was in the beginning with God was existing prior to the beginning. You go back to that moment in time when God spoke and created. You go beyond that and go back in time and you find this one who is the Word. One writer has put it this way, that when you go back to the beginning of creation, back to the beginning of time, that Jesus comes out of eternity and out of an existence which predates the world to meet you. Honest to goodness, in my first church, we were talking about Jesus' birth, and there was a grown woman in the church who thought that Jesus came into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. No, all the way into eternity you go back and meet this one who is the Word. So now let's deal with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In Hebrew thought, a word could have more substance than it does today. Our culture uses words and twists the meanings of words in order to suit our purpose. Many of us would remember this statement that sort of highlights this. when a former president said, it all depends on what the meaning of is. Remember? It's just a word. And I'll use it the way I want to use it. It may not be the way that you want to use it, but that's how I will define it and how I will use it. We might say, what I said was just words. Well, in Hebrew thought, to the Hebrews, a word spoken was like a deed done, according to James Montgomery Boyce. Creation itself points to this, because God speaks and it is so. He speaks light into existence. He speaks matter into existence. God said, let there be, and there was. And you can see also, you think of the importance in the Old Testament of a father who would give to his son a blessing through the spoken word. And when it was said, when he had given the blessing, he couldn't retract it. It had been spoken. You go to the account of Isaac, who is ready to give his blessing to his son Esau, and he is deceived by Jacob. Jacob has taken the blessing, and Esau begs him, don't you have a blessing for me? I'm sorry, your brother has taken it. The spoken word was important. So in understanding this word, the Bible want us to know words. The word is important. The writer of Hebrews has communicated to us, it's clear that God has communicated to us by his son Jesus, Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, he has communicated to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. That echoes what John says in John 1:3, that the word is the one who created all things. That's the Hebrew understanding. The Greek understanding is to take the word logos, which is what is translated as word here. And logos goes back into Greek philosophy around 700 years before the time of John's writing. And the Greek philosophers initially described the logos as an impersonal force which shaped or ordered life, that guided history and physical things so that they were not in chaos. And trying to answer questions such as, what controls the seasons? Why do the stars remain in their courses? Where does order in this world come from? And that thought developed, and Plato himself suggested that someday a logos might come and reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. So here, in the beginning was the Word. Well, let's go into these next couple of phrases. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is telling us that the Logos has come. The Logos is, the Word is a person. But he's not merely a person. He goes on to describe this word, this person, and the word was with God. The same verb is used here as in the first phrase, where the word was with God. The word was continuing with God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. That he was continually toward God is more literally the sense, because the preposition with presents the idea of nearness and the sense of moving forward, of facing, that the Word was with God, facing God, moving toward God, near to God. And we don't use that type of language when we speak only of ourselves. I do not face myself. I'm never with myself. We are with someone when there is another person present with us. So John is telling us that the Word is present with God, continually present, existing with God from all eternity past. Which leads us to the third phrase, and the Word was God. What this means is that the Word was continually God in His essence of what He is and His character. And we can express this in another way, in three simple words about the Word, that He is deity. Not that He is divine, that He is like God. He is God. The Word was God eternally. What one professor that I had said this way, that whatever stuff God is made of, the Word is made of the same stuff. In the beginning was the Word, continually existing from eternity past. And the Word was with God, continually with God from the beginning, before the beginning. And the Word was continually from all eternity past, the Word was God. Now, we know that we are talking about Jesus. He is the Word. This is used of Him. Scripture is saying that Jesus is God in every way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that He is the same in substance, equal in power and glory, as it says of all three persons of the Trinity. That Jesus is and always has been God, even though He is a separate and distinct person. He is not God the Father. He is not God the Spirit. He is God the Son. And John preserves in these very simple words Jesus' separate identity while maintaining His deity. And we could say the same thing of the Spirit, eternally one with the Father and with the Son, while yet existing as a separate and distinct person. Now, when we hear this, and you hear a message like this, or teaching of this nature, there are a lot of people who say, well, that's doctrine. I didn't come to hear doctrine. I didn't come to do theology this morning. Well, it matters. It really matters. Because when we hear things like this, and we're saying that Jesus is God, eternally God, He is equal with God, but He is not God the Father, then we say, you're giving me a headache. This is beyond my pay grade, and this is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And the answer is yes, it is. Many have tried to explain this so that we fully understand it. This is not in accord with math. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Yes. And people have tried to present analogies of this to explain it. Like that the Trinity is like an egg. Its shell and its white and its yolk. Or Trinity is like water. It exists in three states, solid, liquid, and gas. But all of those analogies in the end usually end up supporting heresy instead of truth. It is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But it is not beyond our ability to believe. Why does it matter? Well, for one thing, it matters because this understanding of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, teaches us what we believe Scripture teaches. If we're wrong on the person of Christ and His deity, then it may not matter what else we are right about. Heretical teachings about Christ persisted and came about in the church over and over again, particularly in the early centuries. And one of those heresies was known as Arianism, which plagued the church for centuries. Arius taught that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, that He was a lesser God and a creation of God, that it was a way of God distancing himself from creation, this good and perfect God, this creation that we know is sinful. So let's put him somewhere in between so he is not tarnished by our sin. And this view was condemned by the church. But it is a view that is still held today and taught by Jehovah's Witnesses, based on a false interpretation, a faulty interpretation of John 1:1. And it is the foundation for the rest of their errant doctrine. What we're saying is biblical truth matters. It really does. When you look at the Old Testament, you go through it and you come into the New, they agree on the deity of Jesus, the one who has existed eternally with the Father, who had then come to earth as the long-awaited Messiah. Isaiah 9:6 that we would read at Christmas prophesied this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, we expect the language, "a child is born," which is a description of his humanity. But then the language, "to us a son is given," that is a description of his deity. "A son is given" is not normal language that we use when describing having a child. "A son is given." Now, we may say, "God gave me a son." We don't mean that in the same way that what you're saying Isaiah was saying. The Son, the eternal Son, is given to us. And you can pick up on this a little bit down the line in that same chapter where this one who was to come is described as Mighty God, Everlasting Father. There is something greater about this one who was to come. This language is picked up in the New Testament, Galatians 4:4, where Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. He sent his Son, the eternal Son, who came to earth by being born of a woman. He who has always existed as God took upon himself a human body. The eternal came into time. The invisible God took upon himself a visible, tangible body. And in the Gospels, you see those truths confirmed repeatedly. You see Jesus' humanity on display. He was hungry and thirsty and tired, eating, sleeping, walking, touching, and being touched. And we also see his deity on display, healing the sick, casting out demons, calming storms, raising the dead, resisting and overcoming Satan's temptations. We see Jesus doing the things that God does. And you see, really, sort of at the end of John's Gospel, where when Jesus has been raised from the dead, the one disciple who had not seen him when the others did was Thomas. And when Jesus presents his hands and the wounds in his hands, and Thomas sees and believes, Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God," and worships Jesus. He is God in human flesh. Humanity and deity joined together in Jesus. And it must be so for our salvation. Only as God could Jesus fully satisfy the infinite wrath of God for our sins. And only as man could he suffer the agony of the cross and bear our sins in his body. This is what we believe about Jesus, that God sent his Son to live among us in human flesh, to die for us. That by believing, through believing in him, that we are given eternal life. This is the truth that Paul summarized, and I'll close with this, in this beautiful passage from Philippians 2. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This name that has been given him, this highly exalted name, is Lord. Lord. He is our Lord. He is God the Son, the eternal Christ, who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we cannot fully wrap our minds around nor understand all that is involved in your existence. You are a God who is a mystery to us. Father, we confess this morning that we believe the truth of your word, that you exist eternally, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son into this world to be our Savior, to redeem us through his death on the cross. Father, may you help us day by day to rest in Christ, to rest in his finished work on the cross. Father, look forward to that day when our faith will be made sight as we see Jesus. Lord, give us greater faith. Give us a deeper understanding of who you are, of what Christ has done, and the difference it makes in our lives. Lord, we thank, we praise, we worship you today, and we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.